time. And how do we live the Christian life? Not by all the mountains we get to, but also we have to go through valleys. I think of Ron Hamilton's little song. What is it? Inch by inch, little by little, inch by inch, by the yard, it's hard. By the inch, what a cinch. And the Christian life is that way. One step at a time, one day at a time. My mother used to sing that. And each step I take, the scripture says we need to be looking to the Lord. And I hope you can say this week, you may not be able to go back and you can't go back and unscramble last week. But I hope this week you can say, by God's grace, every step of the way, I'm going to trust in the Lord. We will be taking the Lord's Supper tonight, but we'll do that as we have typically done by way of invitation. But tonight I want to continue our study that we began this morning regarding the grave of the Lord Jesus. And I was kind of wondering as to what to deal with from this standpoint. And probably 7 years ago, I try not to preach anything less than 7 years apart, but I dealt with something that I think it's good for us to focus on here this evening. Because as we saw this morning, the Lord Jesus, 6 hours or 3 hours after his death, the Lord Jesus was, thank you, Matthew, 6 hours, 3 hours after his death, the Lord Jesus was in the grave. And we saw that the Lord Jesus, when he was in the grave, the Bible tells us that he was in the grave for 3 days and 3 nights. And John chapter 20, verse 1 makes it very clear that Jesus rose again the first day of the week. Now, I am of the belief that he died on Friday because part of a day was considered a day and a night in the scripture. You'll see that, for instance, a couple of passages, and we won't take the time to look at that now. But he was in the grave, or he was in the tomb for part of Friday, all of Saturday, and part of Sunday. And that's why, you know, we can look at Mark chapter, or Matthew chapter 12, verse 40, I believe, that says that just Jonah was in the belly of the whale 3 days and 3 nights, that some would take by that that there had to have been 3 24-hour days. And but you'd have a problem with that when you see that he rose on what day? He didn't rise on the fourth day, he rose on the third day. So anyway, so I am of the belief that Jesus died on Friday at 3 p.m. And he rose early in the morning on Sunday morning. But where was he? That's my question tonight. Now you say he was in the grave. And we could ask the question, okay, in the grave, did he just simply lay there for those hours before he rose again? And I want to try to answer that this evening. Because the Bible tells us in Acts, and I'd like you to go there, Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, the scripture tells us, in that passage of scripture, in Acts chapter 2, Peter got up and preached a message. And of course, this is on the day of Pentecost. And we're told in chapter 2, verse 23, that Jesus being delivered, Peter preached. And here's an interesting verse. If you ever tried to reconcile this, the sovereignty of God and the free will of man. Verse 23 says that he was delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. And then he says, and ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified. So God had his part, but man is responsible for his part. And a lot of times people like to take the sovereignty of God to excuse that they don't have any responsibility because I was just doing what God told me to do. I remember years ago, before I think I had just gotten saved, and there was a rock opera. I don't know if you'd ever heard of this rock opera, but it was called Jesus Christ Superstar. And Jesus Christ Superstar, one of the things that it did in that was to make Judas a puppet. And that basically Judas betrayed Jesus because God made him do it. And after Judas does it in Jesus Christ Superstar, if I remember right, you heard a little voice saying to Judas, "Well done, Judas." And it's bizarre because it gives the idea that poor Judas was a puppet of God. And yet the Bible says that it would have been better for that man to have never been born, because he, by wicked hands, had Christ crucified. Well, verse 24, whom God raised up, speaking of Jesus, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. And now he's going to go to Psalm 16. And he says, for David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope. And then David says in Psalm 16, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy in thy countenance. Now Peter, in preaching Psalm 16, says in verse 29, men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, David, being a prophet, knowing that God had sworn by an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he was going to raise up Christ to sit on his throne. Speaking, verse 31, of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul should not be left where? So the question comes up, did Jesus Christ go to hell? Now, it's an interesting thing because when I first got saved, that was a given. But then I went to school. And I had some professor, I forget which one it was, made this comment, well, he really did not go to hell. And I'm thinking, well, it says here he was in hell and he was not staying in hell. Then I heard a preacher that I have great respect get up and say, no, Christ did not go to hell. So I found myself saying, okay, I'm going to study this out. And I don't, you know, there's a lot of people that have ideas, but, you know, I'm really not concerned so much about everybody's opinion. Now, if, you know, sometimes our opinions can be something to bounce ideas off and we can study it. But did Jesus Christ, when he died and he was buried, and as we saw this morning, he was already dead when he pillowed his head, when he bowed his head, when they took the spear or broke the legs of the thieves and saw that Jesus was what? Already dead. They then took the spear and put it into his side, which I believe punctured his heart. And then, as a result of that, you know, he was then taken by Joseph of Arimathea, and he was taken by Nicodemus, and they took the body of Jesus, cleaned off all the blood, wrapped him in those linen strips, and put spices on those strips, and then took a linen and covered his face and his body. And his body was limp. because he was dead. Now, if I were to ask you the question, when you die, and you will. Now, I mentioned to Joe, said, you ready to go visiting Tuesday? I said, well, unless something comes up, like the rapture or something. And he said, well, I'm banking on that. So I don't know, you got some inside scoop on that, Joe? I don't know. But yeah, if we have the rapture, we won't go visiting Tuesday, all right? We'll just talk to Jesus then. And I say that because when we die, and we're laying in that casket, or somehow get blown up by some terrorist or something, do we quit existing? So the question with Jesus is then, when he died, where did he go? Now, I think to answer that, we have to do a little bit of a Bible study here. And we see, for instance, that when it says there that thou wilt not keep his soul in hell, we saw that twice in this passage of Scripture, verse 27, and we're told in verse 31 that his soul was not left in hell, and that is quoting Psalm 16. Now, if you were to take a Greek lexicon or take a Thayer's or Strong's Concordance, I hope you're a Bible student, and you look up those words and you would find that word, you'll see that the word hell there is the word that is used in the Old Testament. And the word in the New Testament is different than the word in the Old Testament. The word in the Old Testament is Sheol. And the word in the New Testament is Hades. So when the Lord Jesus died, the Bible, in quoting Psalm 16, and if we hold our hand here, let's go there because I want you to see this. In Psalm 16, The Scripture tells us that David says exactly what Peter said. He said, but I want you to see this because he does use the word Sheol. And we're told in Psalm 16 that it says in verse 10, for thou wilt not leave my soul in Sheol, neither will thou suffer thine holy one to see corruption. So, if he went to Sheol, okay, so the Bible tells us that when Jesus Christ was taken by death, when he died on the cross, he was already dead, and when he was buried, he went to Sheol. Now, what is that? Is there a difference between Sheol and Hades? Well, I don't think so, because David is quoted in Acts chapter 2, and the word is Hades, and the word that is used in the Old Testament is Sheol. So, what is that? Well, it's an interesting word, because in your King James Bible, you're going to see that sometimes it is translated grave. And it's an interesting thing, because when it is translated grave, some people would say, okay, when what Sheol is nothing more than the grave. But is the question then comes up, okay, if Sheol is the grave, Hades is the grave, Hades or hell, translated hell, is the grave. So we want to do a little bit of study on this. Look over with me to Psalm 19. You're in Psalm 16. Look at Psalm 19, verse 17. Psalm 9. I didn't think that would work because there's not 17 verses in Psalm 19. Psalm 9, look over to Psalm 9 and verse 17. Now, it tells us that the wicked shall be turned into Sheol. And that's what we have here. And all the nations that forget God. So we do know the Scripture is telling us that Sheol is a place where wicked people go. If you look over to Psalm 31, verse 17, and let's just look at these quickly. Psalm 31 and verse 17, the psalmist says, "Let me not be ashamed, O Lord, for I have called upon Thee. Let the wicked be ashamed, and let them be silent in the Sheol." Interestingly enough, the scripture, the King James translators translate Sheol in one case hell, in the other case grave, but it's the same word. So, but what we do know is that the wicked go there. Or look with me to Psalm 49, Psalm 49 in verse 14, like sheep, and speaking of the wicked, they are laid in the Sheol. Death shall feed on them, and the right upright shall have dominion over them in the morning. So, when we look at this passage, we look at Sheol, we see that Sheol is a place where wicked people go. And it's an interesting word, and it's a word that really goes beyond the grave, because truly a person may go to the grave, but where is that residence, or where is that place where that soul goes? And Numbers chapter 16, Numbers chapter 16, verse 33, and I want us to look over there. Numbers chapter 16, and verse 33, it tells us here, if I can get over there, it tells us that they all that appertained went down alive into the, and notice how this is translated. What? They went down where? To the pit. This is Korah and Dathan. Remember, they rebelled against God. And they went down, how? Alive into the pit, into the Sheol. And the earth enclosed them, and they perished. So, the point I'm trying to make is here, wicked people go there. But if you look over to Job chapter 14, Job chapter 14 and verse 13, here is Job speaking, and he says in verse 13 that, "Oh, that thou wicked hidest," what's the word? Okay, let's look at that. Job 14, 13. "Oh, that thou wouldest hide," who's me? Job. Now, Job was a wicked guy, right? That's what the friends of Job were trying to say. No, he wasn't wicked. He was a righteous man. And he was righteous, and he says, "Oh, that thou wouldst hide me in Sheol, and that thou wouldst keep me secret until thy wrath be past." If you look over to chapter 17 and verse 16, it says, "They shall go down to the bars of the pit," or the Sheol, "when thou art rest together in the dust." So again, you know, the righteous go to Sheol. Or if you look with me to Psalm 6 and verse 5, "For in death there is no remembrance of thee in the Sheol, who shall give thee thanks?" So in other words, the psalmist is saying, you know, when you are in Sheol, you cannot operate and give thanks to God while you're on this earth. So Sheol is a place beyond death. And interestingly enough, Psalm 16, verse 10, the verse that we began with, tells us that who went to Sheol? Psalm 16, verse 10, "For thou wilt not leave my soul in Sheol." So that is none other than who? According to Acts chapter 2, the Lord Jesus Christ. So Jesus Christ obviously is a righteous person, but he went to Sheol. Now, Genesis 37, we can go and study all these. Genesis 37, verse 35, Jacob goes, is going to go there. Jacob could go there in Job, Genesis 42, 38. So we ask the question, okay, what is Sheol? Wicked people go there. Righteous people go there. And the question that could be asked, okay, is that just referring to the grave? Or is this somewhere other than the grave? And some would say the grave, but I want to quote to you Kion Delic. They say this concerning the word Sheol. Sheol denotes the place where departed souls are gathered after death. It's in an infinitive form to demand, the demanding applied to the place which summons all men into its shade. In other words, this is a place of life after death, is the best way we could say that. So, the grave is not some lonely place in the ground. The truth of the matter is, other people are there. For instance, if you go to Genesis chapter 25, Genesis 25, you'll see that Abraham, when he dies, notice in Genesis 25 and verse 8, it tells us then Abraham gave up the ghost and died in a good old age and was gathered where? To his people. So Abraham, in going to death, he didn't just simply die and quit existing. He was gathered to his people. Interestingly enough, Genesis 35, verse 29, Isaac was gathered to his people. Jacob in Genesis 49, 33 was gathered to his people. Aaron was in the book of Numbers gathered to his people. Moses in the book of Deuteronomy was gathered to his people. So in other words, when you die, you're going to be with people. So it's an interesting thing. Jesus went to this place. Now, in best to understand this place, we need to go back to the New Testament. And to go to the New Testament, we begin to find out that this place called Sheol is also called what? What did we say? Hades. Or, as we refer to it as hell. And there's at least 11 there are 11 verses in the New Testament that have this word Hades. And let me show those to you. Look with me to the book of Matthew chapter 11. Because if we can just understand what this place is that you go to, that where you're going to your people, and if Hades is a place where you're going to go to your people, and not only wicked people go there, but righteous people go there, we should try to understand a little bit about this place. And if you'll notice with me in Matthew chapter 11, in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 23, it tells us in this passage of Scripture, in using this word, "And thou, Capernaum, which are exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to Hades." That's Hades. And for if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. Notice verse 24. "But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of what? Judgment." So we see something about Hades. Hades is a place of judgment. Right? You're thinking with me. So Hades is a place of judgment. Now we could look at a second reference in Luke chapter 10, verse 15, but that's just a companion verse of what we see in Matthew, so we won't look at that one. What about Matthew chapter 16? Matthew chapter 16, the third reference that we see here in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18. Now Jesus said that, "Peter, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades," there's the word, "shall not prevail against it." So what does that mean? Well, one thing that's, of all the things we could talk about that verse, one thing is absolutely clear: Hades is an enemy of the church. And the church is on the aggressive, and Hades can't compete with the church. We are winners. Third verse I want you to look at is in Luke chapter 10. Acts chapter 2. Let's go to Acts chapter 2. And again, we saw this already in Acts chapter 2 and verse 41. Acts chapter 2, verse 41. Acts chapter 2, verse... Where did we read that already? Verse 29. Close. 27. "Because thou wilt not leave my soul," where? "In Hades." So the Bible is telling us that Jesus Christ, and I'm just coming back and revisiting that, Jesus Christ, when He died, and we were talking about the fact of Him dying on the cross, when He died on the cross, He went to Hades. And this place where the wicked go and where the righteous go. And interestingly enough, we come to probably the clearest passage of Scripture that would help us to understand Hades. You know where it is, don't you? Of course you do. You're all students of the Bible, and as soon as I show it to you, you're going to know. Because the Bible tells us there was a man who went to Hades. And probably the best passage of Scripture we're going to have to understand what Hades is would be in Luke chapter 16, verse 19. So in Luke chapter 16 and verse 19, the Bible tells us that there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. Remember this? And tradition calls him Dives. And interestingly enough, there was also outside of his gate, verse 20, a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores and was wanting to be helped by this rich man, and he wouldn't help him. So even the dogs were licking the sores of this man, Lazarus. In verse 22, it came to pass that the beggar did what? Died. And where was he taken? Now, the Scripture gives us a location here that really is somewhat vague. The Bible tells us he went into a place called Abraham's bosom. But the rich man died also and was buried. And in hell, or in Hades, he lifts up his eyes, being in torments, and sees Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in the water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame." But Abraham said, "Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is" what? "A great gulf fix, so that they which would pass from hence to you, what's the word? Cannot. Neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. And then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldst send me to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, that they also come to this place of torment. And of course, Abraham says, you know, they have the Bible. They don't need some supernatural appearance of somebody from the dead. Now, that's a great lesson to learn. Our Bibles are more influential than if somebody rose from the dead and appeared to somebody on this earth. Now, we just have to believe that. But the interesting thing here is this, that in Hades, obviously, there are torments, there is flame, there is judgment. But the thing that we have to also understand is it's a place of conscious existence. And we see, for instance, that this rich man could think, he could talk, he could feel, he could see, he could remember. He could even care about his brothers. So here is a man who went to this place of Hades. Now, the Bible doesn't specifically say it, but there are many commentaries and many men that I have respected through the centuries have understood that Sheol or Hades had at this time a place of two compartments. There was this compartment called Abraham's bosom, and there was this compartment of entire torment, and these two could not interact with each other. And the reality is that with this great gulf fixed, there was a definite division, and yet there was a place where the righteous went to, and there's a place where the wicked went to. So Jesus, the question is, okay, did he go to this place? In that 3 days and three nights, and that's what we're focusing on here, and of course this next week, Friday is Good Friday, and on Saturday and then Sunday morning, during that weekend, did Jesus literally go to this place of Sheol, or this place of Hades? Well, there are two passages of Scripture that we can look at that might gives us a good indication of this. The first passage I want to take you to is in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. And the Scripture tells us that Christ, verse 18, hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust. We understand that he might bring us to God. Praise God for that. Being put to death in the flesh, but, what's the word? Now, what does that mean? He was made alive by the Spirit. By which also, when he was dead, went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometime were disobedient in the long-suffering of God, waiting in the days of when? So we're talking Old Testament here. And the interesting thing is this passage of Scripture, and again, some people will take it that basically Jesus was preaching through the mouth of Noah in the days of the flood. And so that could be a legitimate interpretation of this, but in light of what we have been seeing, that Jesus went into Hades, there is good indication that when he died, and maybe when he bowed his head, while he was still controlling the prophecy, while he was still controlling the burial, He, as God, being omnipresent, omniscient, omnipotent, went to this place that is wicked. In verse 19, what did he do there? He preached. Okay, so you look at that and say, oh man, maybe there is life, and there is hope after death. You know, wouldn't it be something that's, of course, that the Mormons teach, that after you die, there is, and this is why they do all their genealogies, I don't know if you know this, they believe that after you die, there are second chances and third chances and so forth, and that people can be baptized on this earth for those who have died. And yet we have a real problem with that, because the Bible tells us that it's appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. So what was Jesus preaching? Now, if the word had been euangelizomai, which is the word we get the word from the gospel, that you're preaching the gospel, then that would be somewhat problematic. But that is not the word used there. The word that is used in verse 19 is the word keruso. And the word keruso is to proclaim like a herald. And so, verse 19 shares with us that Jesus, when he went, he heralded and he proclaimed something to those disobedient people in Hades. Now, we don't know exactly what he proclaimed, but I got some ideas. And he may have gone to Hades and said, okay, the party's over, fellas. I've conquered death. Now, that's speculation, but he obviously conquered. And he was the victor on the cross. But there's another passage of Scripture in Ephesians chapter 4. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 7, if you'll notice in that passage of Scripture, it tells us that every one of us is given the grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore, he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now, we understand he did ascend into heaven. But notice verse 9. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also, what's the word? Descended where? Into the lower parts of the earth. And he that descended is the same also that ascended far above the heavens, that he might fill all things. So it's an interesting thing that the Scripture is telling us that Jesus, after he died, descended. Now some would say, well, that means he just came to the earth. But we have to understand that Jesus Christ did something there. He did not just simply lay in the grave. And I'm of the conviction he went down there. And he heralded and proclaimed his victory. Now let's look at a couple more verses. Look over with me to the book of Matthew, chapter 4. Let's go over to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And I want you to see something here. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and I want you to see, for instance, that the Lord speaks here about something, the Apostle Paul, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And if I can get there, 2 Corinthians 12, and notice with me, it tells us that the apostle here says in verse 4 how that he was caught up unto where? Paradise. An unheard, unspeakable word. But where's the last time you saw that word paradise? We gave you seven things that Jesus Christ said on the cross. And one of those things was to that thief, today thou wilt be with me where? In paradise. Now, what's interesting, and I didn't take the time to look in Luke, but when you see that and you come over to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, now paradise is not spoken of as necessarily a place, and some would hold that this Abraham's bosom was also called paradise. And that when Jesus said, today you're going to be with me in paradise, that Jesus took that thief to paradise, and then afterwards, when he rose again, then went where? Into heaven. Now, what did we see in Matthew chapter 27? When Jesus died, what happened? Well, there was darkness before he died. There was an earthquake when he died. But what else happened? People raised from the dead. And many believe, and again, this is not something that's dogmatic, but many believe that what Jesus did was that when he died, he took those Old Testament saints that were in Abraham's bosom and brought them into the presence of God. Revelation. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. Because we see another one of those times when Hades is used in the New Testament. In 1 Corinthians 15. And it tells us in verse 55, O death, where is thy sting? O Hades, there's the word. Where is thy victory? And the sting of death is sin, the sting of sin is the law. So we get an indication here that Hades is conquered. Which would again give us understanding that when Jesus Christ died, he conquered Hades. If you'll look with me in Revelation, and the rest of our passages are going to be in Revelation. Revelation chapter 1. In Revelation chapter 1 in verse 18. And the scripture tells us here that Jesus, it says, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am what? Alive forevermore. Amen. And what does he have? He has the keys of Hades and the keys of, which tells us that Hades is not death. Hades and death are two different things. Now, we also know that in Revelation chapter 6 and verse 8, which tells us that death and hell followed, this horse. So we see that death and hell are different. Now, when it tells us that Jesus has the keys of Hades and death, what does that mean? Now, if you have the keys to a building, how many have keys to your house? Now, let me ask you a $20 million question. How many of you lock your house? Well, I thought maybe I could break into it, you know, but you got them all locked. So you go to your front door, and so you leave church tonight, and you go home, and you pull out your keys. I have a key. I think I know about everywhere every one of these goes, but there's a couple I'm not sure about. But you know, you take these keys, and when you have the keys to that door, what does that indicate? What's that? You have control. You have authority to open that door. And the Bible here tells us in Revelation chapter 1 verse 18 that Jesus Christ has authority. And it was almost like, and again, you can hear some good preaching on this. you know, preacher gets up. I mean, some of these old guys, man, they could really peel the bark, and man, they could preach hard. And I've heard them preach, said, yeah, and Jesus, he came out of the grave, and he took those keys, and he said, the devil, you dirty, rotten, stinking, wicked person, I have authority. And everybody goes, amen. And you wish I preached like that? Sometimes I wish I did. Man, that'll wake you up. But I'm not too sure if it wasn't something like that. That he said to those guys in Abraham's bosom or paradise, okay, follow me, boys! We're out of here! He had authority. He had the keys over Hades and over death. Now, Revelation chapter 20. Now, we see in verse 14, in Revelation chapter 20 and verse 14, now here is the great white throne judgment. And the Bible tells us that Hades is not the final place of the wicked. You know, we say, you know, if you don't watch out, you're going to die and go to hell. Well, that's true. But that's only the beginning of it. Because the Bible tells us in Revelation chapter 20, verse 14, that after standing before the great white throne judgment, death and Hades are cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And the scripture tells us that Hades is a place that is going to be ultimately destroyed. It's going to be put into the lake of fire. And we're told that in chapter 21, in verse 7, he overcometh shall hear all things. I will be his God, he shall be my son. But, verse 8, the fearful, the unbelieving, the abominable, and murderers, and whoremongers, and sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. So Hades will be no more. Death will be no more. And that's why in heaven, it tells us there at the beginning of that chapter that there will be no more, verse 4, death. So my point here is this, that Jesus Christ, when he died on the cross, and we keep this in mind when we are thinking about Easter and so forth, when he died on the cross, it wasn't like he was dormant in that grave. There is good indication based on what we've seen in 1 Peter and the book of Ephesians, and we certainly do not know exactly the character of it, but that Jesus Christ, he went to Hades, but you couldn't keep his soul there. Because he is going to, as we'll see next week, rise from the dead and stand and sit at the right hand of God, and yet we even see him standing at the right hand of God when Stephen walks through after being martyred. What a wonderful truth that is. Tonight, we're going to take the Lord's Supper. And I just want you to understand that Jesus is a victor. Jesus is not someone that is at the mercy of your enslaved life. Jesus has victory for you. And if he can conquer death and he can conquer Hades, let me tell you, he can conquer anything in your life if you would let him do it. Our Father in heaven, we are so grateful for you and your word, and we thank you that you have given us the opportunity to study, to show ourselves approved. And Lord, when we consider the fact of our Lord when He died on the cross of Calvary. And He did many wonderful things for us. But most important, He shed His blood for our sins. And Heavenly Father, as we come and we look and consider the Lord's table tonight, we ask that You would give us wisdom, give us strength. Help us, Lord, to be willing to surrender to You. And tonight, by way of invitation, we're going to take of the Lord's Supper. And our Father, we ask that You would work in Jesus' name. The book of 1 Corinthians, if you'd turn there,